Isn't it wonderful when you can come aside from what's happened throughout the previous week and be drawn and focused on the person and the work of Christ? That's happened, I think, this morning as we've sung, as we've remembered, as we've celebrated communion together. Our focus has been clearly on our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a good thing. And so I hope that has or is stirring your soul. And we're going to continue to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ as we work through the Gospel of Matthew. If you're visiting with us today, we're in a series called... It's called the Gospel of Matthew. And in this series, we've been going through Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 13 today. This is all about Jesus teaching. And he's starting to focus on and give instruction about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And as we discussed last week, and he makes a change in his style. He starts teaching in parables and stories. And there are multiple reasons for that, and we'll work through that. But I just want to oppose a situation for you. You know, inside our congregation here, we have multiple generations represented. Correct? We have young, we have old, we have the in-betweens. Some of you who are in between probably think you're neither young or old, but most likely you're getting old. And that's okay. But you know, I thought about the generations that are across our church family. We've probably got some who here were born pre-World War II, correct? Just before 1939? And we've got some in our congregation that were born 3 weeks ago, 2026. But I think one thing that we could all identify with is that through that period of time, close on 100 years, there are things that have impacted our lives, and no more than the media. The media platform may have changed, but the media for all of us has always been there, right? If you were born pre-Second World War, you probably received most of your information through the wireless, through the radio. Turn the radio on, you listen to the news, you listen to the songs. And I'm told, actually, years ago in London, they narrated the story, The War of the World. And it was so vividly done through the radio that people started fleeing London because they thought the end of the world was coming. But you know, my generation, I remember as a little fella on a Sunday morning, we used to have a Sunday morning radio program where you get all the great stories from, I think it was from about 6:30 in the morning to about 7:30. Before church, you'd have an hour of stories. You remember that, yeah, back in New Zealand? Now we, you know, by the 50s and 60s and 70s, as opposed to the radio, we became attuned to the television. We had pictures in our homes. We had newsreels in our homes. No longer did we have to go to the movie theatre to see a newsreel. We would have it broadcast into our homes. And now we have multiple devices that we can watch news on, whether it's a traditional television, which is now in Technicolor, not in black and white, or your smartphone, your iPad. How many here actually watch TV? A few of you still, versus how many of you watch all your stuff through an iPad or through a computer? Okay, no, that was interesting, all right. I thought there'd be some that would be their sole way of receiving information. But you know, one thing about all that is we all like a good story, right? No matter what way we receive it, we all like a good story, whether it's in a book or in a TV series or a film series. We're attracted to a good story. Why is that? Maybe because every good story or successful drama makes us think we are part of the story. Look, I know David just identifies with Superman. You know, he wants to be the Cape Crusader, saving the world. Gloria might want to be Wonder Woman, I don't know. But we all identify with a good story, right? Because we can be part of that drama. Because we think maybe something in that drama mirrors our lives. And when it mirrors our lives, that type of self-recognition within the drama or within the story gives us an element of self-understanding. I think that's what drama does. And many of the stories or parables that Jesus told have precisely that effect. We read these stories that Jesus tells and we see ourselves in them. However, I want to tell you that these stories are not just mirrors of our lives, but they are windows into the heart and mind of God. They don't only reveal ourselves and our state, but they also help us know who God is. These parables expose our condition. These stories expose our condition and point us to the divine remedy, which is found only in Christ. Remember, parables are these stories that are made up by Jesus to illustrate a precept, a proposition, or a principle. They help explain truth. Parables just don't simply dispense good advice. They are good news. They are good news. And as we have started to see and be exposed to, not everybody understands parables. Last week we read in Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17, the fact that parables were designed to conceal the truth from some, but reveal the truth to others. So parables are designed to conceal and to reveal. When they are concealing truth, they're hiding truth from people whose response to Jesus indicates that they are under divine judgment. And we see that in the context of particularly Matthew 12 and Matthew 13. Remember the Pharisees accused Jesus of being the devil? That's the trigger point for Jesus to start to talk in parables. So in some ways, that group of people became under divine judgment because of the fact that they attributed all the works of Jesus to Satan. So parables are designed to conceal the truth from some, but reveal the truth to others. Let's read this morning. We're going to be reading a little bit about the kingdom. What's your view of the kingdom of heaven? If I said to you, describe to me what the kingdom of heaven is like, what would your answer be? This is rhetorical. So, we're going to expose this because you'll see from Matthew 13, verses 24, through to the end of the chapter, we have on six occasions, Jesus uses a parable, uses a story to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. So let's read. Matthew 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them, gather the weeds?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" This parable is known as the parable of the weeds, or if you have an older English version, the parable of the tares, or even an older version might be parable of the darnels. So weeds, tares, and darnels are all the same thing. You remember the previous story? Jesus talked about seed falling on good soil. The previous stories focused on the soil. This parable focuses on the plants that grow up in the soil, in the field. This is a unique story only found in Matthew. And just a couple of things that you can note from this story. The seed is described as good. The seed is described as good. We see the sower is the one who sows. And we also see that at night time, when no one is watching, the enemy comes into the field and sows weeds among the wheat. And you know, when you look at these two types of grains, this is what you would look at. You got wheat on the left-hand side before it's fully ripe, and you got tares or weeds or darnel on the right-hand side. Difficult to tell the difference, right? To a trained eye, and this is one of the issues that Jesus wants to bring up in this particular parable. The parable tells us a little bit further, even though it's difficult to tell the difference. Don't try and pull out the tares. Don't try and pull out the weeds while the wheat is growing, because you might pull out the wrong thing. That's what's going on here. Wait till I fully matured, where it will become apparent what is a weed and what is the wheat. So the instruction is given in this parable to leave both grains growing together and to separate them at the harvest time. One to be burned and one to be gathered into the barn. So a pretty simple parable, right? When you look at it, it's a simple story. The question's got to be asked, well, how does this explain the kingdom of heaven? We'll get to that. Because Jesus gives us an explanation a little bit further down in Matthew. In Matthew 13:36 to 43, he explains the parable. So, like Matthew does, he creates tension and he tells us some other stories about the kingdom in the interim. But just one more thing I'd like to just note, please, in this parable. This parable has three points or periods of time. We have a time of planting. That's the first period of time that's represented in this parable where the crop is planted. We have a time of waiting. This is where the master advises the workers to allow the bad grain to grow side by side with the good grain. I would say that throughout this time, the workers of the harvest field would be responsible for tending and protecting the wheat field. The time of planting, time of waiting, and then the time of harvest, or the harvest time. And please notice, it's not the workers who harvest the field. Note that in the parable. Who is it? Who are the reapers? Ah, we'll come to that. But a different labour force is used, if you like, to reap. It's not the workers. It's the reapers that will carry out the task of separating the harmful and the deceptive weeds from the healthy wheat. So I trust that will help as we start unpacking this particular parable. We view it through the lens of three different time periods. But then Jesus continues, and he doesn't give any particular explanation about this parable of the weeds. He goes into another parable. It's known as the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 31 and 32. So, yeah, I can just imagine the scene. We talked about this last week. This is a scene where Jesus is by the lake, remember? And the crowd is gathering, so to teach the crowd, he jumps into the boat and he's teaching them from the boat. You know, I'd be really inclined to call the place from which he was teaching Parable Cove. How about that? Parable Cove on the Lake of Galilee as he teaches these great crowds. And he put another parable for them, verse 31, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Pretty simple parable. No explanation is given about this parable by Jesus anywhere else. But we can just pull it apart and see what the picture is telling us. It's a parable of growth. It's a parable of a small mustard seed. A bit of hyperbole used here. The smallest of all seeds. It's a small seed. But the issue here is that this small seed grows into something quite large. Actually grows to be the largest bush-type tree in the garden. Because the story tells us that it's larger than the other plants. And it becomes so large that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So it becomes a place for shelter as well for others. And we have this parable. So the point of the parable is kind of simple. It's this little seed grows into a sizable plant. One larger than all the other plants in the garden. And evidently when a mustard seed is mature, I've never grown a mustard plant. I don't grow much, but I've never grown a mustard plant. And they grow somewhere between 2 and 3 metres tall, evidently. Or 8 to 12 feet, for those of you who understand feet and inches versus metres and centimetres. See, Jesus doesn't talk about the various stages of growth. They're irrelevant for this parable. All Jesus is concerned about is communicating that the kingdom of heaven starts off as a small, tiny seed, but it will mature into a majestic plant. In the end, the small mustard seed, the small plant, will function as a tree. You see, the kingdom of God may be considered insignificant in its beginnings, and this concept was despised amongst those to whom Jesus ministered. It's despised today, right? When you and I talk about the wonders and beauties of Jesus and what he offers in salvation, the message is despised. It's rejected. But take great encouragement, because the kingdom of God is growing. The king is at work, opening up hearts, planting seed in good soil, and the kingdom will indeed, one day, we'll all see the magnificence of the kingdom, where people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue around the throne of God. What a wonderful day. We have a small representation of that here in our community. We have different nations, different ethnicities, but our central focus is the worship of Jesus. And this is, to a degree, what Jesus is talking about here, and how the kingdom will grow. Growth will be extensive. And it will be a great kingdom. It all started from this little band of disciples. You think about the past 2,000 years and the growth of God's kingdom through the liberating message of the gospel. So this parable is a growth parable. Then Jesus moves on and he tells another very short parable, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in the measures of flour till it was all leavened. This parable needs to be considered as a twin of the previous parable. Most translations refer to her using yeast. That's not strictly accurate. Leaven was a piece of last week's dough, which would certainly make this week's dough rise, but it wasn't strictly yeast. I think the key to understanding this parable is Firstly, it is describing once again what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the woman mixes this leaven into a large amount of flour until it's worked all through the dough. The little bit of leaven that is worked in this way is unseen through the entire lump, but it radically changes the size and the shape. If you like, the leaven is the pervasive, internal, unseen power of that product that stimulates enormous eternal growth. So it's very much like the mustard seed thing, right? A little bit of leaven, a little mustard seed. Some have taken that leaven is to do with evil. And take that view here because it's tied to what the kingdom of heaven is like. So the kingdom of heaven doesn't have evil in it. Even though in some places in Scripture, leaven is described as being evil. The leaven of the Pharisees, right? Words in their context have different meanings. And I think the word, so you just don't apply one meaning to all contexts. And here, we have this leaven being used to expand, to grow. It's an internal dynamic of rising the material. And I think it comes down to the fact that the kingdom will grow through an internal, unseen spiritual dynamic. The idea is that in some ways the kingdom is hidden from sight. In some ways, because it's mixed into the dough. But more significantly, there is a change that's taking place. A change that's taking place because Jesus is now on earth. And he's proclaiming the good news. His coming is not a military coming. It's not a political takeover for what most of the Jews expected. Instead, the change that the king is causing is an inner regeneration of the heart. And Jesus is taking spiritual territory away from the unseen enemy. Jesus came to rescue souls. He did not come to capture land or seats or civil power. And this message of the kingdom would pervade the entire world. I think that's what the picture language is here. You know, even today, we look back on 2,000 years of gospel progress. We can become a little bit discouraged because of the kingdom's hidden nature. But let's really consider and let's really be encouraged that the gospel is growing. The gospel is growing in Pakenham. The gospel is growing in Australia. The gospel is growing in the Middle East. We can't stop the growth of the gospel, but we should be part of the growth of the gospel by proclaiming the good news of Christ. Then Jesus moves on, or Matthew actually, takes a sideways shift here. He does what he did earlier in the chapter, and he talks about parables. Verse 34 to 35, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And Jesus already explained why he was speaking in parables. We have that in verses 10 to 13. And Matthew again emphasizes this. Please note, Matthew is not saying that Jesus completely departed from all other forms of teaching. At this point in time, he started using parables. And he's speaking to the crowd from Parable Cove in parables. And he quotes an Old Testament quote from Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm 78, verse 2 reads this, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter hidden things from of old." It's really unlikely that any rabbi of the day would have tied this psalm to some messianic prophecy, to some fulfillment of Jesus. But Matthew does. And he changes the word slightly. Instead of the things from of old, we have, "I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." That's what Matthew changes. And it relates to the fact that in the parables that have just been spoken, we're talking about hidden things or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the previously unrevealed truth about the kingdom. You get the sense that this is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with that and I'll read this to you. These are wonderful words. This is a testimony by Paul. "When you read this," this is verse 4, "you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace is given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." The mystery of Christ is being revealed. The things of old that are hidden are now being revealed through Christ, so that all may see the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God shining like a light as the good news goes to the Gentiles. As you and I, at some point in time in our lives, have received the gift of God's grace. Oh, how tremendous that is. They were previously unrevealed truths until Jesus walked this earth in the incarnation. The long kept secret that now has been revealed. You see, it's interesting because Psalm 78 tells us of the sobering tale about God's faithfulness and Israel's disobedience, God's judgment and then forgiveness and love, and Israel's continued rebellion. Most of the historical citation in Psalm 78 is focused on Israel's continued resistance against a pursuing God. Finally, in the last stanza, it's a large psalm, the last stanza, verses 65 to 72 of Psalm 78, gives us a key to understanding the psalm. "Then the Lord awoke from his sleep like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built a sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. And following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. The writer Asaph told us that God's provision was David, his servant, to shepherd his people. And David shepherded them with integrity and skillful hands, and he led them. And the impact of this is now we have the new shepherd on the block, the good shepherd, Christ. The one who would redeem not only Israel, but all of mankind. And displays the character of God who continues to offer restoration and forgiveness through his Son. The provision of a king, the son of David, who would provide all. That's the mystery that's been revealed. And then we move on and we see the parable of the weeds explained. So let's just see what this says. Verse 36 through to 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So what we see now, and coming up on the next slide, is the explanation of each of the major characters, if you like. The sower is identified as the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds is the sons of the devil. The enemy as the devil. The harvest that will take place at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, and the wheat are the righteous. So really this mirrors what was spoken in 24 to 31, but now gives explanation of each one of these functions. This is the only time in these parables that the sower is identified, and the sower is Christ himself, the Son of Man. The King himself is the one who sows. The field is the world, as we've said. The good seed is, notice, is not the word of God here. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom, those that have received the word of God. The good seed is not the words that tell of the kingdom, but the sons of the kingdom, the people who receive and respond to that word. These people, sons of the kingdom, are characterized by their relationship to the kingdom. They belong to the kingdom. Just in the same way as the weeds belong to the evil one. Notice that, the weeds, those that are planted amongst the wheat, belong to the enemy, belong to the evil one. They are sown in there by the devil. That's kind of a shocking statement, right? Because you extrapolate that out, where do the wheat normally gather? Here. Where will we find weeds? I don't need to answer that, it's clear, right? Let it be a warning. There will be at times, there will be folks that may come in and out of here that are planted here by the devil. Who preach a false gospel. And oh, it may be subtle. But we need to take warning. Because this is a reality. And we may not know until harvest time. We may not know until harvest time. We see that the harvest is something that's going to happen in the future. If you want to know what that's about, have a look at the book of Revelation. Just do a casual reading throughout this week. It will bless you. Well, it tells us, the first verses in Revelation, blessed are the one who reads these words and takes them to heart. Not a bad thing to do. Make that your family devotions for the next 12 years. There will be a harvest. There will be an ingathering. Why? Because the Word of God tells us that. There will be great tribulation on this earth before the Son of Man comes again. For the Son of Man sends his angels to. Notice what the angels do. They are the reapers. They gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, those who pertain to a false gospel, those who don't believe or are in unbelief. Those who by their very nature are separated from God. And they'll be thrown into a fiery furnace, a place of eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think sometimes we underestimate these aspects of Scripture. This is a pretty solid description of hell, of the eternal torment that will follow for those who don't trust Christ. And those that have trusted Christ will shine like the sun in the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Why will we shine like the sun? Because the fact is that Christ has granted you his righteousness. And you'll be glorified. Hallelujah, what a day that's going to be. You'll be Christ-like, perfected, not constrained by our mortality. Shining like the sun in the kingdom because of what Christ has done. We don't shine because of our own abilities, we shine because of Christ. So, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It explains who will be in the kingdom. So, he who has ears, let him hear. Sobering in many ways, is it not? But also encouraging. As I look forward to the day, when I finally will shine like the sun in the kingdom. And the promises that we see are realized. I'll pray as the music team comes up and we sing our final song. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you that our dear Lord taught in parables. He gives us a glimpse into what the kingdom of heaven is like. And Father, we thank you for the certainty that it is Christ who sows. We thank you for the certainty that when we've placed our faith and trust in Christ, that we'll be accounted at the end of time as those who are righteous and those who shine like the sun. Father, help us to be aware, help us to be protected from the evil that can be within. Help us to be a church that rests on your grace as instructed by your word. Enable us to serve you with whole hearts, proclaiming the good news whenever we have opportunity. So we thank you for these lessons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.